welcome to anybody who's watching the live stream. Glad to have you with us tonight. We've already gone through our prayer time, and so now we're going to get into the Word of God. And take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to focus on a couple verses toward the end of the chapter. But Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionioth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation, Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto his people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Now, Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you again for each person who's here or who's listening. Just pray today that they might get a blessing out of the Scriptures. Lord, you know what we need. You know what every person has to deal with. And Father, I just pray you'd help me to preach the word clearly and be a blessing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And when you read the book of Habakkuk, it starts out and he talks about the judgment of the nation of Israel and Judah. And this is during the time, around the time where Jeremiah was. There's a lot of legends and old traditions about Habakkuk. Some believe that he was the child that Elisha, the child of the Shunammite woman that Elisha raised from the dead. There's no way to verify that. I mean, that's just a historical thing. But we know that he was near that time when the Chaldeans came in, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans in that Babylonian province were considered a very vicious people. And they had a reputation much like the Assyrians did for being very cruel, very vicious. And so when they came in to that land, he's seeing that. And if you go all the way back to the beginning, he says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And he goes on to talk about that, and he talks about the Chaldeans and all the things that are happening. So he's in the midst of a corrupt government, and he's in the midst of a difficult time, and now he's got an invasion because God's judging Judah, as he told Jeremiah that he would do, and as he told Daniel that he would do. And so now he's fighting again. He's dealing with that. He's living in it. And that's kind of like we kind of feel like we are in a corrupt government. Sometimes we feel like we're under siege. And on top of it, we have all the regular things of life that are going on. We just have a difficult time with dealing with the things that go on in our culture. And then we have our just everyday lives, and they've got their problems. I mean, we got folks in the church that are sick. We have folks that are battling cancer. We have folks that are battling the illness of different types, and poor health and age and everything. And then we have people that are having family problems and everything like that. And you know, we all know some of the worst betrayal you could ever have is when a loved one betrays you. And family, when family betrays you, it hurts, doesn't it? And we deal with things like that. We have people that have to deal with things like that. And we're not exempt from those because we're Christians. And then you go to Habakkuk chapter 2. And after in chapter 1 stating his complaint to God in praying and calling on God and asking why. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I will stand upon my watch, and will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And then he says, "And the Lord answered me, and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And then he says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So Habakkuk makes his grievance known. And then he says, "I'm going to wait on God." I mean, you could read this, and you could. This book is a lesson, if it will, despite the prophetic things that are in there. But just in a practical sense, it is a lesson in somebody taking their burden to God, and then listening for God to answer. God's answer to Habakkuk was, Well, you get your soul lifted up in you, you're not upright. He said, the just shall live by his faith. And that's the first time of four times we're told in the Bible that the just shall live by faith. And then chapter 3 comes along, and he says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Shigionoth was an instrument or something, I don't know, or whatever it may be. He says at the end of it, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So God is taken, and God moved him to make his prayer a psalm. And by the way, many of the psalms have prayer in them, don't they? They're direct to God. And you know, we talked about Sunday, about, you know, we talk about being filled with the Spirit and everything like that, speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? We talked about that. And we pointed out that there are 150 psalms in the Bible, didn't we? And more chapters, if you will, than any other book of the Bible, 150 if we count each psalm a chapter, right? But now we're at 151, aren't we? Kind of seems to me God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And if you go in, there's other psalms in there, but just something to think about. But he goes on, he talks about it. He talks and he's talking about seeing the judgment of God and what God has done and what God's going to do. There's also prophetic things that are going to happen there. If you look at verse 13, there's a prophecy of the Messiah there, the Lord and his anointed, all right, and the things that he's going to do, and there's that's a wonderful thing. And he gets down to verse 16. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto his people, he will invade them with his troops. When God comes to judge, it's going to be thorough. You know, most of the time God judges by cause and effect. You reap what you sow. But when God comes to actually judge the earth or judge his people, it's going to be tough. And he said, I looked at that. And then in verse 17, he says something that caught my eye when I was reading this book of the Bible. In verse 17, he said something. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from this fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the God, in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, what I'd like to talk to you about for the rest of this message tonight is rejoicing when times are tough. Rejoicing when times are tough. Rejoicing in the tough times. And if there's anything you know about this world, there's going to be some tough times. There's no way around it. As long as you're living around people, they're going to make things tough from time to time. Some of us have different levels of this that we endure. I know growing up in my family, there were some tough times. And we talked about it earlier, about all the different things that we have to deal with, the government, the culture, the family, and then health and everything else. But I will say this before I even get into this. If you're not saved, there's no way you can truly rejoice in the tough times. There's no way. You have nothing to look forward to. I know we like to have a stiff upper lip, and we like to have gumption and all that type of stuff, and there's nothing wrong with being able to stand up and go through a tough time. But really, the only rejoicing you have is for what may come, and you have no guarantee of what's going to come. If you're not saved, you don't have anything to look forward to outside of what you can grab and scrape and try to hold on to. And eventually you're going to lose it. If you don't lose it while you're walking on the earth, you're going to lose it. The day you die, it'll be gone forever. You'll have nothing. And that's why people need to get saved. That's why people need to trust Christ as their Savior. That's why Jesus died, so that we could have hope. He died and He rose from the dead and He paid the penalty for our sins and He offers salvation as a free gift. But too many people don't care to accept it. Too many people don't want it. So whatever the case may be, when you look at the idea of rejoicing in tough times, it's just not going to work if you're not saved. You really won't be able to rejoice in tough times. But I want you to look at these verses. Habakkuk says this. He's seen a bunch of things that are going bad. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's pretty dreary. That's pretty dreary, isn't it? That's pretty difficult when you think about it. He's talking about absolute famine. And you know, when you get to the point to where there's nothing to eat, all the other things that you're dealing with, they become secondary, don't they? I mean, if you're just trying to find a way to eat to stay alive, look what he says, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That means you got nothing. That is what we would call the worst time as it is. You know, we can get through a lot of things if we just have food and clothes. We have to be able to eat. We have to be able to do certain things. And the reality of it is this. When you get to the point where you can't even eat, that's about rock bottom. And he says, despite all those things, he says, if all those things come to pass, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now I want you to understand something. It's like, how do you rejoice in tough times? And it starts out with that little word, yet. You know, when you're asked something, and if something's come to pass, or you're asked if you're going to do something, a lot of times we say, well, not yet. What we're saying when we say not yet, we're not saying we're not planning on doing it. We're saying we're planning on doing it. It may not be there now, but there's a yet in there. And that yet is an expectation for the future. That yet is an expectation for the future. So when he says, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's saying there's a future expectation. So in spite of this that I'm going to, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. So it says yet. Now, there's an expectation there. If you go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this. In verse 3 it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our expectation is based on our faith in Christ. Habakkuk's expectation was based upon the promises that God made to his people. It was based on the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises He made to David, the promises He made to Moses, the promises He made to David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all the things that God promised down there. That yet is that expectation for the future is based upon his faith in God keeping his promises. No different than it is for us. And we have that expectation. I mean, we look at that passage of Scripture and he says, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, he tells us that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Because gold perishes. It passes away. And the reality is that everything you have in this world will pass away. But even, God says, even the trials you go through, you have an expectation from that. Whatever you're dealing with now, whatever trial, whatever heartache, whatever war or battle or tribulation that you're going through to now, you have an expectation that is going to be, that will purify your faith and it's more precious than gold. And that trial of your faith is going to be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that. We know there's a reward in heaven for faithfulness. We know that everything that we do here, it has eternal impact. And Habakkuk, when he said yet, that's what he was talking about. But having an expectation is one thing. And acting on that expectation is another. And so often we have the expectation when trouble comes. And we're often like Habakkuk in chapter 1. We're saying, Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. The law, therefore the law is slack, judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass the righteous, compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Boy, you can just hear his anguish, can't you? It's like, God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why are you allowing me to even see this? I don't even want to see it. And why am I going through this? Why do I have to put up with this? How long, Lord? I've been praying to you, and you haven't fixed it yet. And I don't know. And of course, he the good thing he does is he listens to God, doesn't he? And he knows in his heart that there's a part of his complaint that's really not right. Because in chapter 2, he said, I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Sounds like he was expecting some reproof from God. And God came back to him. He said, look, if your soul gets lifted up in you, you're not upright. The just shall live by his faith. You need to trust me in the midst of all this. And he gets down to the point now when he's in chapter 3 in his prayer. And at the end of explaining and seeing the wrath of God and seeing the work that God is doing, and God using him, he gets down to the end and he says, basically, if we hit rock bottom, if we get to the point of famine, the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no fruit in the vines, the olive labor of the olives fail, the fields yield no meat, that's all your crops. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. There's all your food animals, your meat animals. I mean, that's bad news when it gets that bad. There's nothing there, he said, if it gets that bad. Yet, will I rejoice? And there comes the decision. Yet, shows the expectation of faith. But faith is talked about, doesn't make the difference. Faith that is acted upon makes the difference. And so he makes a decision and he says, I will rejoice. I will joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Rejoicing comes from good news. We rejoice when we get good news. You know, when we get answers to prayer, we hear somebody's gotten through cancer and are cancer free, and we rejoice over that. Or we hear that somebody gets saved, right? We rejoice over that. Or if we got an answered prayer, we rejoice in that. We get good news and it causes us to rejoice, and we ought to rejoice in the Lord. And the starting point of this is rejoicing in the promises of God. Like it said, we go back to the text in 1 Peter, and he says that, he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so, that rejoicing is where we sit down and we say, you know what, I don't care what's going to happen. I'm going to rejoice in the promises of my God. I'm going to focus myself on those promises, and I'm going to repeat those promises to myself. I'm not going to look at what's going on around me. I'm going to focus on the promises of God. And I'm going to rejoice in them. I don't have anything else to rejoice. Looks like the present. I mean, the past is gone and the present stinks. It looks terrible. So I'm going to look to the future, my future expectation, and I'm going to look at the promises that God has given me, and I'm going to rejoice in those promises. Because that is good news. I don't have any good news right here and right now. But God has made me promises. So I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the promises of God. And then he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now I want you to think about it this way. When you joy in something, that's when you begin to take pleasure in it. That's when your relationship with God hits a new level, when you joy in God. You joy in the God of your salvation. You joy in that relationship. You find joy. He says, I there's not anything to eat, but I'm going to joy in God. I mean, if I starve to death, what's going to happen to me? Now, if you starve to death and you don't know what's going to happen to you, I can understand the fear. But if you have the promise of salvation, if you starve to death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Amen. And it doesn't matter. I'm sitting here dealing with the problems that I'm having to deal with because of the time I live in, because of the place I live in, because of the difficulties that are in my life or whatever it may be, because of the things that people have done to me. So I can't change it. I can't fix it. So I'm just going to rejoice in God's promises. And then I'm going to begin to joy. When you begin to truly rejoice in God's promises, then you start having joy in your God. Notice what he said. If you go back again to 1 Peter, go back to that. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. Having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not yet, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he's talking about that, and he's saying, I will rejoice, I will joy. He makes that decision. And when he begins to rejoice and truly rejoice and look forward to the promises, then guess what happens? The relationship deepens and you find joy in God. You make a conscious decision that my joy is not going to be the things of this world. It's going to be what's to come. And none of us are where Habakkuk is. He's watching the corruptness of his government and his nation. And he's also watching the Chaldeans come in and kill and murder and maim and carry away captive. He's seeing all of that. It's not pretty. We're not there yet, are we? But he was. And he went from crying out to God to listening to God to praying to God and coming down with the bottom part of this. And he got down to the point of said, yet. I don't have anything to look to right now. Life's not very good right now, so I'm going to look forward. I'm going to look forward at the promises of God. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the promises of my God. And when we do that, guess what happens when we truly do that? It brings joy. We begin to joy in our God. He becomes our source of joy. And you know, the sad thing about it is the lesson we never seem to learn is we get all wrapped up in things down here and we find our joy in things down here, and then when they're gone, we lose the joy. But our God is eternal. If our joy is in Him, when does your joy end? Never. And it's there despite your circumstances, despite what other people do, despite what governments do, despite what our enemies do, despite what anybody does, despite what the devil does. And he says, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. I'm at the bottom now, but I won't always be here. This is just a little while, yet a little while. And he that cometh will come and will not tarry. Amen. So we've got the truth of the Word of God there, but we've got to get to the point to where, yes, we also talked about recently about casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's exactly what Habakkuk was doing in chapter 1. He's got his complaint, he's casting his care, he's casting his burden upon the Lord, and then he sits back and listens to God. And God reproves him. He said, you need to live by faith. We get reproved like that a lot, don't we? Because we have this tendency to walk by sight and not by faith. But the just shall live by faith. And so he's told to do that. And now, after that transaction with God, now he's praying. It's turned into a prayer. It's turned into a psalm. And the end of it, although he talks about the great judgment of God and the things that were happening and seeing the terribleness of God's judgment, he says, yet. He said, God's judging us now, but it's not over with. It's not over with. There are promises yet to be fulfilled. I'm gonna look at those promises, and because of those promises, because of that future expectation, I will rejoice. I will joy. I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. If you're a believer, you have what you need to be able to rejoice even in the tough times. But it won't come until you walk by faith. You live by faith. You trust God. You don't trust your eyes. You trust His promises. You know what it does? It causes us to love God more. We love God more. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a reality there. There's a truth there that we need. And we're going to need it in days to come. And if you're not saved, there's no way you can have it. You know, my future is secure because of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. I don't have to fear what comes. I don't have to be afraid. And even if this world just falls apart around my ears, whether it be domestic problems, whether it be foreign invasions, whether it be government, whether it be family, whether it be friends, whatever it may be, whether it be my own failures, for the believer, there's a yet. There's an expectation, a future. And when we trust in those promises, we rejoice in the promises of our God. We rejoice in the nature and character of our God. You know, Habakkuk could look at the judgments of God and say, you know what? God said this was going to happen. He told us what would happen if we didn't turn back to Him. He told us our nation. He sent us prophets and priests and people to tell us what would happen if we continued to walk away from Him. And His word came true. And you know what? If those promises of God are true, and we see them in our eyes, with our own eyes, and you ought to be able to look at our nation and see the consequences of us walking away from God, can't you? You see the direction we're headed, don't you? Doesn't look pretty if we don't change. Boy, we sure need some type of revival in our nation. But it's going to start in God's people, doesn't it? And that's not going to start until we believe the promises of God and begin to rejoice in it. Get to the point where we joy in the God of our salvation. That He's our source of joy, regardless. Habakkuk said, you know, He showed these promises are true, so guess what? All the promises of God are true. All the promises of God are true. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out the service tonight. Father, thank You for the Word of God. I just pray You'd use the Scriptures, Lord. If there's one that's lost, I pray for their salvation tonight. I pray they'd see themselves as a sinner needing a Savior and believe with all their heart that Jesus is that Savior, and they'd put their trust and faith in Him. Lord, I just pray that You'd help them to simply repent, believe the gospel, trust Christ and Him alone as their Savior. And Lord, realize that there's no hope without Him. And Lord, I just pray for the believers that hear to understand and know the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that You would bless each one with understanding of the Scriptures. Help us to rejoice in the Lord, to joy in the God of our salvation. Father, please take the message and use it in every heart. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.